for your grace that you have chosen us to be your followers, and we have been saved by your precious blood and be able to come before you in boldness and without fear. But if there's anyone among us today who have yet to commit their life to you, Lord, may you also speak to them, challenge them, encourage them, so that they may also come and give their life to you. So, Lord, we do commit this time of opening up your word and sharing, Lord, and may your word achieve the purpose that it was spoken for, and then it will not return to you empty. So, Lord, may you encourage our brothers and sisters here and any the gospel friends who are here tonight, today. Lord, may your name, Lord, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. We praise the Lord that we can have this time of sharing with brothers and sisters. And I don't come here very often, so when I do come here, sometimes I struggle a bit in terms of finding a topic that I can share with you. And I've been going through the Apostles' Creed in Auburn, and I've gone through about nearly 10 messages on that. And then I also starting a new series on the I Am statements in John's Gospel with the brothers and sisters in Auburn. So I thought about what should I share when I come here, because I don't come here very often. But when I do come here, I like to share something that could be a standalone message, but at the same time, in the end, could be a series as well. So I thought long and hard about it, and in the end, I decided to share on the parables of the Lord Jesus. Why I want to share on that is because each one can be a standalone message. But at the same time, when after maybe a few years, because there are about nearly 40 parables, then we have a series of talks just on the parables of Jesus. And I myself like to know more about the parables too. And I usually speak on things that I also want to find out more. Okay? So God, because every time we share something that we are not too familiar with, and we need a lot of time to think, to search the scriptures, to study, and also that we can all understand it a bit better. So today will be the first of the many parables that I'll be sharing. And I'll be sharing about the parables that appear both in Luke, in Mark, and Matthew. And this parable is the parable of the patching of old garment with new clothes, or filling the old wineskin with new wine. So this is the this was a parable that was spoken by the Lord Jesus. But before we go any further, maybe we can sing a song together first. And there will be song 269, You Make Us Your Own. This is the last song of our songbook. I'm not sure whether any of you know it, but let us try.
We were ruined in our sin. We were guilty and undone. When your love reached down with sovereign hands and beckoned us to come, you sought out the wanderers, make the prodigals come home. With a lavish feast you welcome us, for you make us your own. You have loved us like you love your Son. We are heirs with Christ, bought by his blood. And we shall love when we teach you. We're your children. Make us your own. are strangers to the Lord, but no strangers to your throne. We draw near you now with confidence, for all our fears are gone. When Christ our King returns, we'll meet saints we'll never know. And forever we will be amazed that you make us your own. You have brought us life, you love your Son. We are raised with Christ, bought by his blood.
If we have a quiz and I ask you, is there a parable contained in that song? Was there a parable in there? No? How about the word prodigal? There's the word prodigals. We are the prodigals that, you know, the Father welcomed us home. And that was one of the parables Jesus spoken in Luke's Gospel. Remember the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son, okay? So there was three of the parables Jesus told in Luke's Gospel. So today we're going to talk about the parables. Now, what is a parable? Can anyone tell me what is a parable? Jessica, what is a parable?
It's a story
understand a lesson.
Yes.
Okay, that's good. Okay, like, you know, the word parables, literal meaning mean cast alongside. You know, parallel is together, side by side, and parables is something, a truth or story that you cast alongside something to make the meaning or the lesson come alive. Okay, someone say this quite well. He say it's like an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus used parables to speak to people. Okay? So some of the things that we can read about, like say Aesop's fables, okay? They are like parable, but they actually use animals or mystical creatures to tell a lesson, a moral lesson. Okay, anyone can give me an example of Aesop's fables? The hare and the tortoise, okay? Or the rabbit and the turtle, okay? Or whichever, version of the story you have read. Okay, the rabbit was too proud, but in the end, the turtle won the race because the rabbit took a break and he fell asleep, alright? So what is the moral lesson of the story? Yeah, and also don't be too proud, like the rabbit. How about the fox and the grapes? Anyone know about this, that fable? That story, you know, the word sour grapes came from that story. Remember the fox saw the grapes so wonderful and he wanted to take it. He wanted to eat it, but he kept jumping, but he couldn't get it. In the end, he said, I think the grapes are sour anyway. So he walked away. So the word sour grapes came from that story. Something that you want, but you can't get, but then you say, it's no good anyway. So that was the moral story. Remember, how about the lion and the mouse? Anyone remember that story? The lion and the mouse? The lion looked down on the mouse, said, "You are little creatures. No, you're not worthy to be my friends." But then the lion got caught in the nets by the hunters. And the mouse came with his sharp teeth. The mouse can bite through the nets and in the end free the lion. So the lion appreciated the mouse in the end and said, "Even though you are tiny, but you are actually very, very good and can do things that I can't." Okay? So these are the fables or the stories that can make a life a lesson and give a teaching about something that the author wants to express. So Jesus used a lot of that. There are some other fables like the boy who cried wolf. Remember that story when you were young, you read about it? A boy who make fun of calling out wolf, wolf, and then all the farmers came or shepherds came and tried to help him, discovered that he was lying. And then he laughed at them and said, "You are fools." But when the actual wolf came, he lost his sheep because no one came to his help when he cried out, "Wolf, wolf," because they thought that he was still joking. So these are parables that, or fables, a story that Jesus will actually use. And Jesus usually used examples that can be found in daily life in those days. So when he used the illustrations, the people can straight away understand what he was saying because they can picture it. A parable is like a word picture that tells a story. Let us read that in Luke chapter 5, verse 33 to verse 39. Luke chapter 5, verse 33 to 35 first, okay. Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And he said to them, "Can you make friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast in those days." Then he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece from the new garment on an old one. Otherwise the new makes the tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskin and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, 'The old is better.'" So these are the parables. Now, it's very difficult to say how many parables Jesus told in the gospel. Because some people see this parable, say there are three parables there. One is the new patch on the old garment. The second one is the new wine in the old wineskin. And the third one is that old wine tastes better. Okay, so it's very difficult to for me, I think these three are actually one parable. Okay, because in verse 36, Jesus said he spoke a parable to them. He didn't say he speak three parables to them. Just a singular parable, but all three actually are telling the same story. Okay, so this is the parable that Jesus spoke. We'll come back to it afterwards. Okay, to find out the meaning. Now, why did Jesus speak in parables to the people? Why did Jesus speak in parables to the people? In fact, the Bible says at one stage, he speak in parables all the time. He did not speak to them without telling the parables. Okay, that was in Mark chapter 4, verse 33 and 34. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, which means the disciples, he explained all things to his disciples. Can you see that? He was speaking parables all the time. Every time he opened his mouth to speak to the big crowd of people, he speak in parables. So much so that the disciple asked him, why? Why do you do that? Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 to 13. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to men in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now, the disciple was curious because they listened to Jesus speaking to the crowd and they keep hearing him using parables. And when they are alone with him, Jesus explained everything to them. But Jesus did not explain everything when he speak to the crowd. So the disciple was curious. And then Jesus gave them the explanation. He said, why did I do that? Because some of these people, their heart is so hardened. So when they hear, they don't really want to hear. They're actually rejecting my teachings. So hearing, they can't hear what I want to share with them. Seeing, they do not see. So what Jesus did is that he was quoting from Isaiah 6 verse 9 to 10. The people in those days, when God spoke to them, because their heart was hardened and their ears became heavy, they heard the words that God spoken to them, but yet they did not want to obey God. And because of that, every time Jesus speak in parables, those who have a heart to seek God, they will continue to search out the answer until they find the answer. But those who do not want to accept God, accept the Lord Jesus and his words, they hear the parables, they heard the parables, but it makes no sense to them. And Jesus did not try to explain to them. Because of the people's hardness of hearts, Jesus used parables. So at the same time, he can speak to the people who would listen to him and the people who would reject his words. So to those who are humble and seeking God, they will want to search out the answer. And when they find the answer, they can experience the mercy and grace from God. For those who have an unbelieving heart and hardness of heart, they will hear what Jesus said, but they cannot understand. And then they just quickly go away. And to them, whatever Jesus spoke to them became judgment on them. Because hearing, they did not hear. Seeing, they do not see. And the other reason Jesus used parable is because it's like a word picture. It's easy to remember. So once you understood it, you can't forget it. So how do we interpret the parables to understand their meanings? It is very important to understand how we can interpret them. Because some parables are easy because Jesus actually explained them. Remember the parables of the sower who sow on four types of soils? Once Jesus got alone with the disciples, he told them the explanations. All right, what is the shallow ground? What is the ground that was next to the thorns and thistles? What is the good grounds? All right, and what is the stony ground. So all these different grounds represent different hearts of how people accept the word of God. So Jesus explained to them, so we have no issue with those parables because we know the answer. Some parables are like story that is easy to understand, that the lost sheep and the prodigal son, they are just a beautiful story that Jesus told. You know, sometimes we need to understand the story from our experience of the same situations. Remember the story of the lost sheep? Remember the farmer who had 99, who had 100? He left behind the 99 and looked for the one lost one. I remember many years ago when Billing was pregnant with Judith. And Judith is not 28 years old. So 28 years ago. And I remember during that time we went to a farm stay. And we saw a farmer who actually rented us the accommodation. He took us on the trip to his farm to see how he shepherded his flock of sheep. And he did not walk. He actually had a pickup truck and put us on at the back of the pickup trucks. So he drove to his flock of sheep with his dogs, also helping him to round up the sheep. And then that time, he suddenly saw a sheep that was wandering away. A sheep that was separated from the rest of the flock. And then the sheep was going towards a direction that is away from the rest of the flock. And the farmer said, I think there's something wrong with the sheep. And sure enough, he drove up to it and discovered that the sheep was full of worms at the back of his, at the bottom. And then he just, you know what he did? He just picked up the sheep and then threw it to the back of the truck together with all of us. We go, ugh. But he said, I need to take it home. I need to nurse it, make sure that it's fully recovered before I can return it to the flock. That story basically, or that situation, illustrated to me the parable of the lost sheep very, very clearly. It showed the love of the farmer to us, or the shepherd to us, his lost sheep. Something is wrong with the sheep, that's why he separated himself from the rest of the flock. Or he was rejected by the flock because of his sickness. But the farmer or the shepherd who wanted to pick it up, take it home, nurse it, make sure that he is alright before he returned it to the rest of the flock. So there's a parable, very easy to understand. But there are some other parables in the Bible that was told by the Lord Jesus, but Jesus did not explain them. And that became a bit more difficult. Because you could have different explanations to the same parable. For example, the seed, the mustard seed that was so small and tiny, but grow into a big tree. Or the leaven that leavened the whole lump of bread. How would you explain that? How would you interpret that? Because Jesus did not interpret that. We'll come to it next time when we come to that parable, and we'll find out the interpretation of that parables. So there are parables that Jesus has explained, parables that's like a simple story that we can all easily understand, and parables that has not been explained by the Lord Jesus, but we may have some difficulty understanding it. But there is some principle by which we can employ to explain or to try to find out the explanations or the interpretation of those parables. Usually, each of the parable teaches only one or two lessons. Okay? So, do not get bogged down with the details of the stories, but try to find out one or two main lessons that the parable tries to teach us. We need to also learn to read the context of where that parables come from. We need to read the words before the parable was told, read the words after the parables was told, so that we can see the context or where their parables appear, so we can understand the scope of what the parables try to explain to us. Then we also can use the scripture. We can use the Bible to see whether elsewhere in other parts of the Bible tells the same stories, or that could help us to explain or interpret the parable. So reading a parable is quite exciting to me. It's like reading a story written by Sherlock Holmes, or a case by Sherlock Holmes, or a case by Agatha Christie, that you actually wanting to find out the mystery before you reach the end of the story. So with that, we can now go to that parable that Jesus told and to find out what it meant. Now, verse 33 starts with the word then. Okay? So immediately it tells us, if we follow the principle I listed just now, we need to find out the context of that parable. What happened before it? Because the word then is following some events that happened before he gave those parables of the old, of the new clothes, patching the old garment and the new wine into the old wineskins. So what happened before that? In chapter 5 of Luke, we saw that the Lord Jesus called four fishermen as his disciples. And then he healed a leper by touching the leper. Then, in a very dramatic scene, we saw four friends of a paralytic man who lower him down from the roof so that they can get to Jesus, and Jesus saw their faith, and Jesus said, "Your faith, and I forgive your sins, your sins." And then he healed the paralytic because of their faith. Now, this caused a bit of a problem because the Pharisee who saw it did not like it. Who can forgive sins? So Jesus challenged them, say, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven, or easier to say take up your bed, rise up and walk? Of course, to the Pharisees, both are difficult because both are impossible unless you are God. But to a common person, if you're looking from the outside, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. Because I can say your sins are forgiven, but you can't really see it happening. But it's much harder to say take up your bed and walk to a man who is paralyzed for a long time. So Jesus said that to show you that I can forgive sins and I can also heal this man. And he said to the man, take up your bed and walk. And the man took up his bed and began walking and jumping and praising God. He experienced the joy not only of having his sickness healed, but also having his sins forgiven. And that shocked the Pharisees and the scribes. They are not happy. After that, Jesus saw Levi, which is Matthew in the scripture, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So Levi left his tax office, rose up and followed him. I'm sure that Levi or Matthew must have heard many things about the Lord Jesus. He must have heard that he has healed the leper, he has healed the paralytic, he may have heard that he has proclaimed himself to be the one that was prophesied by Isaiah, that he came to set liberty to those who are captive. So Levi came, rise up, and then he followed Jesus. Then following that, we saw that Levi or Matthew gave Jesus a great feast in his own house. Why did he do that? Could be a few reasons. One is, it could be a farewell party to his friends. He is now no longer want to be a tax collector. He wants to follow Jesus to be one of his disciples. Or he also wants all his friends, all the tax collectors and sinners that everyone else despises, to know Jesus too, so that they can hear Jesus and they can believe in Jesus. And he wants Jesus to meet his friends. So in that feast, in that party, there's a great number of tax collectors and other sinners who sat down with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answers it to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So now we have the context. Before Jesus spoke to them about the patching of the old garment with the new clothes and the old wineskin, he has healed, he has forgiven sins, and he has also sat down with sinners and tax collectors. And he has given the answer to those who questioned him why he was sitting and eating with tax collectors and with sinners. Because he said that they are like sick people who need a physician, who need a doctor. The Pharisees think that they are okay. The Pharisees think that because they observe the laws or the Old Testaments, they observe all the rules and regulations from the outside, they are fine, they are righteous, therefore they are accepted by God, they are not sick, they do not need a doctor. But Jesus knows better. Jesus knows that they are the ones who actually desperately need a doctor, because they also need to be called to repentance. Eating with sinners and publicans and tax collectors is a no-no for the Pharisees. But another thing that they were angry about is that how come Jesus' disciples are eating and not fasting? So they asked him that question. Why is your disciples not like the Pharisee or not like even John the Baptist's disciples who fast and pray, but yours is feasting and eating and drinking? And Jesus answered that question by saying that when the bridegroom is with his friends, they are in a wedding feast, would the bridegroom expect his friends to go without food and drink? No. A wedding is a time of celebrations. Jesus basically telling them that I am that bridegroom that the Bible has prophesied. I am that Messiah that you have been looking forward to. And I'm here now. I'm still here. And therefore, my disciples, they are celebrating my presence with them. They will not fast. But one day, when I'm taken away, then they will fast. One day, when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast. So at this place, maybe we should talk a bit about fasting. Now, what is fasting? Why was it so important to the Pharisees and to the scribes? Why was it important to John's the Baptist's disciples too? Do you fast? How many people here have fasted before? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. Very good. I have fasted too, but not very often. That's why I'm so big. Now, fasting was only commanded in the scripture once. And then you find it very interesting. God actually only commanded fasting on the Day of Atonement, which is a very special day. In that day, which in Jewish term is called Yom Kippur, that day the priest, the high priest, will take the blood of the animal and take it all the way into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Only that day that God commanded a fast among the people of Israel. Elsewhere, all the fasting was not commanded by God. Okay? So, very important to note that. But there are many instances in the scripture that show us that people do fast. And do fast for various different reasons. For example, David fasted when his son was near death because God punished him for sinning against God and in the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. He fasted and waited before God. But when his son passed away, he stopped fasting because he knew that it will not bring him back. Remember when Jonah went to the city of Nineveh, he preached that the city will be judged by God, will be destroyed by God, and the people in that city believe God, and then they repented and they started fasting. They wear sackcloth, they put ashes on their head. Even the king and the animals did the same thing. They all fasted. Why? Because they were hoping by showing that they are fasting, they are showing their sincerity to repent before God so that God can free them from that judgment to come. And yes, God listened to them and God has spared them from the judgment. Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights before he went to receive the law from God. He fasted another 40 days and 40 nights before he received the second set of tablets from God. Elijah also fasted 40 days and 40 nights before he stand at the mountain of God. And we know that the Lord Jesus himself fasted 40 days and 40 nights before he was tested by the devil. So all three of them, they were fasted for a long time. They were sustained by the supernatural power of God. And David and his men fasted in mourning because of Saul and his son Jonathan has died in battle. So the people fast for various different reasons. The Pharisees fasted twice a week. But they fasted for some other reasons. They did not fast because they want to please God. They fasted, many of them, they fasted to show that they are sincere to the outsiders, that they are sincere before God. And Jesus can see through them. Jesus said, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their face that they may appear to men fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your Father who is in the secret place and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And see that the Pharisees, they fast and then they start to make their face look very sour and look very sad. So they want people to say, "Oh, he must be fasting. Oh, very good, very good." But Jesus said, "No, when you fast," he said, "wash your face, tidy up your hairs, look normal so that no one will say that, oh, he is fasting. But your Father who is in secret, he will see it and he will reward you." So Jesus did not say, "Do not fast," but he said, "When you fast." So when we find that there is a reason for us to fast, that means that we are abstaining from food. But to me, I think fasting can also extend to other things. Some of you maybe should be abstaining, fasting from your phone, or fasting from Korean dramas, or fasting from computer games. Because those are the things that are even more important to you than food sometimes. So there'll be things that we can fast from that we felt that, "God, I want to spend time in prayer because of this urgent thing that come up. I really need your mercy." So you can fast, either from food or from other things, and you quiet yourself before God and pray sincerely for that one thing that you want God to do for you. You can do that. You can do that. And Jesus encouraged that. But what Jesus wanted is that he want not just the outside appearance of things. He want the reality that is inward. And that was what he was looking for. So when he told the parable about putting a piece of a new garment to patch an old one, or new wine into old wineskins, he basically telling us that it won't work to patch the old garment with a new piece of cloth. Why? Anyone who have washed clothes will know that, will buy new clothes, you know that when you buy a new piece of clothes, you know that after you wash it the first time, it will shrink. Okay, it will shrink. And now sometimes I buy things from the market when I was young. I saw something, a beautiful t-shirt, and then I said, oh, this is great, and it's so cheap, and I'll just buy it. As soon as after it was washed, I can't wear it anymore because it's sort of shrunk to half the size it was before. So I can't wear it, and I just waste that money. So you know that new clothes will shrink. And Jesus said that if you patch old clothes with a hole in it, with a new piece of cloth, when the new piece of cloth shrunk, it will tear away from the seams that you patch. So it will make the hole worse than before it was patched. Now, old wineskin are in the past, they used leather to contain wine. So they basically sew a leather pouch that looked like a pouch or looked like a little horn, and then to contain water or wine in it. Now, the old wineskin would have expanded after the wine got fermented, so it would have expanded to the limit, so it can't expand anymore. So from then on, it can only be used to contain old wine, not new wine. Because when a new wine being put into an old wineskin, it will continue to ferment and expand. The old wineskin become already so inflexible, it become brittle. So in the end, the old wineskin will burst. And then you lost both the wineskin and the wine that you put in it. So what Jesus was saying to them, that the new wine and the new cloth is something that he is bringing to the people of Israel. He's bringing to the people like a doctor, like a bridegroom, bringing salvation and grace to those who are willing to listen to him, for those who are willing to put their faith in him. Because the old way, the rules and regulations that the Pharisees follow is going to be replaced. It's going to be totally abolished by the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus did not come to get rid of the law of the Old Testament. Because the law of the Old Testament was actually good. Jesus came to fulfill those laws. Because none of us could fulfill it. The law was given to us to write it on our hearts. That was God's intention. But people like the Pharisees, they invented more rules and more regulations to show us that we should do it this way or that way in order to follow the law. They are making God unapproachable. It becomes too cumbersome, too hard to obey the Lord. For example, Sabbath day. They have written countless rules and regulations about Sabbath day, how we should keep it. So much so that they even write a little rules that say on Sabbath day, you should not be looking at the mirror. Why not? Because when you look at the mirror and you discover that there was little white hair on your head and you pluck the white hair out of your head, that is called work. So if you work on Sabbath day, you have offended God. You offended the rules of the Sabbath day. And therefore, you should not even look at the mirror on Sabbath day. That's how they make all the Old Testament rules and regulations even more difficult to follow, because they had created more rules and regulations for you to keep. But the original intention of God's Old Testament law was actually good for us. It helped us to know Him, know who He is, know His holiness and righteousness. And He wants us to keep them with our heart. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul in all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Can you see that? The law was given to the people of Israel to be in their heart. They should obey it by their love towards God, not just by outward observation of the rules and regulations. That was the old things. That was the old garment. That was the old wineskin. But Jesus promised them something new. Like that fond friends and the man who was paralytic experienced that day. They saw that this man called Jesus not only healed them, this man called Jesus can also forgive them of their sins by His words. And that is new. Because they knew that forgiveness of sins can only be achieved when they take an animal to the temple and they lay hands on the animals, and that the priest will kill the animals, and then the animals will be offered as a sacrifice on the altar, and then their sins will be cleansed. But Jesus did not bid them to do anything like that. Jesus just said to them, "Your sins are forgiven." So that is new. Jesus came and He brought a new covenant of grace, of mercy, of faith in Him. That is new. Just like the new patch, just like the new wine. Because He wants to do the things, He wants to fulfill what Ezekiel said. In chapter 36, 25 to 27 in Ezekiel, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgment and do them." Can you see that? New heart and the new spirit that Jesus gives to those who will listen to Him and obey Him. But the Pharisees, they were consumed with their own self-righteousness and their own rules and regulations. Just like the man who tasted the old wine and said, old wine is better. And because they think that the old is better, they rejected the new things that the Lord Jesus brought. They rejected the new covenant of grace that Jesus wanted to bring to the world. Because they said the old is better. Just like the man who tasted the old wine. So these two parables, now we understand the meanings. The Lord Jesus said, "I'm coming and bringing something new. No longer by laws, by observation of the outside things, but by grace. If you believe, if you put your faith in Me, then I will bring you forgiveness of sins. Not by sacrifice of the animal, but by My blood. Because I will die for you on the cross to be the sacrifice that God will accept." And that is what Jesus brought. So for us today, is this two parable or is this parable still relevant to us? I think so. Jesus gave the people of Israel the law, but they could not follow it. So Jesus came. Because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus came and He fulfilled the law's requirements, and in the end, He died for us on the cross. So He has brought about a new way of obeying God. Not by outward observations or observance, but by inwardly having a new heart and a new spirit, that by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we can therefore listen to God and obey Him that way. Jesus is our bridegroom. Jesus is our doctor. He is the one who will die for us on the cross, and His blood cleanses us clean so that we can have a new heart and a new spirit, just like a new wineskin, in order to contain the covenant of grace that Jesus is bringing to us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Okay, that word new must stuck in your head. New, like a new garment or new wine. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and verse 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect word of God." Our mind needs to be renewed. Our whole being needs to be renewed in order to accept the salvation that Jesus is giving us. If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus, now is the time to do that, to really give your life to Him so that He can make you new. He can make you new, a new creation, able to accept His grace and His mercy without going through the old ways of observing the rules and regulations that we can't keep. Now is the time. This afternoon, there will be three young people who will be baptized at the Lake Parramatta. We praise God for them, for they are showing their obedience. And they know that they are new creation, because God will make all things new for them, because they have already obeyed Him and accepted Him. And now they want to show that they want to take that step of obedience in baptism, so that others around them can see that they are willing to take that step. So praise God, Jessica, Sally and Kelly this afternoon will be baptized in Lake Parramatta. For those of you who have time and able to go, we welcome you to go and to rejoice together with them. It will be at 1 o'clock at Parramatta, Lake Parramatta. And we will pray for them so that they can experience God's grace and God's mercy in that baptism afterwards. So if anyone of us here who are still holding back things that prevent you from fully giving yourself to God, think about the picture that Jesus said about the old garment and the old wineskin. Don't try to mix His wonderful grace with the old things that is holding you back, because it will never work. We need to be fully renewed and to understand that His grace cannot be mixed with the old things that are holding us back. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for these parables in the Gospel of Luke that illustrated a few things to us. We just pray that, Lord, You will make the lessons as You told stick in our mind, and then to look at our own life and see what are the areas we are still holding back, what are the old things that we are still hanging on to that frustrate us to fully realize Your grace and Your mercy in our life. We also want to pray for Jessica, Sally and Kelly that this afternoon they will experience Your grace, Your protection and the joy and peace that come with being obedient towards You. May they bear good testimony to all those around them. We thank You and pray in Your precious name. Amen. If you have any questions, you can ask me afterwards when we have tea, morning tea.